God, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much that you are truly enough. That even in the driest places, even in the toughest places, we find out that you are enough. Now I pray, Holy Spirit, you just help me this morning to preach your word. Be with me and empower me and open up deaf ears, convict hearts, embrace us this morning. Your spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. In case you don't know who I am, I'm Brandon Davis. I'm the pastor of Living Acts. I've been out of the pulpit for a couple months. There's a good chance I could just not stop this morning or not make it through it. So let's pray that neither one of those happen. If you can't see me, we realize that. I'm kind of short, so we realize we need to work on that, but just tell the person in front of you, move their head, and you can see me okay. Love you guys. If you are visiting Living Acts this morning, I just want you to know that the real gold, the real jewel of Living Acts will not probably be found in a Sunday service, okay? The wonderful thing about this church is just you got to get to know us. This is an amazing church. I'm going to actually encourage you to make this your home church. Saying you know a church well because you attended a service is like saying you know an employee because you interviewed him. You just really need to know this body. And from Lacey and I just want to tell you, it's kind of sounds trite, but thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for being there. And so a couple of months out of the pulpit, been through hell. I wasn't exactly sure how I would approach this position again. Wasn't sure if I could do it. But before all this stuff happened, I took a sabbatical or somewhat of a sabbatical and planned a sermon that I didn't know if I would preach when I came back, and I am going to preach that message. I'm not ready to do a testimony yet, okay? We're not there. I wouldn't want to say anything and go through all of the narrative with you about all that happened to us and everything else and then have Lacey go, well, I didn't know you felt that way. So that would be kind of strange. So what I'm going to do this morning is just preach the gospel, guys. I want you to know, in case it doesn't come up in the message or I forget, trust me, every parent's nightmare has happened to us, and Jesus is enough, okay? We can testify to you. He is enough. And my heart goes out to the mass number of people that go through so many trials and so many circumstances, and they do not have Christ. I don't know how in the world they do it. Or they do not have a church family. Because to us, that was Christ's embrace. That's how he loved us. That's how he cared for us. You will need to open your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to cover the whole chapter, but there's a theme I want to unpack for you this morning. We've been doing a study of a series called Graces and Gifts. It's a three-part long, that means long, a three-part series on the Christian life. The first part, we walk through the foundations of the Christian life. The second part, which we're in now, is how we grow in grace. So in the first part, we talked about how we're counted righteous. And in the second part, it's really how we become righteous. How do we actually become that? That's the important thing I want to address, how we grow in grace. The third part will be to cover like some of the other peripheral matters like gifts and leadership calling and things like that. So we're in part two, and this is really the practical stuff that everybody wants to get their hands on. We started in November with the fruit of the Spirit where I just went love, and then you would think, okay, next joy. But I'm not going to do that this morning. Really what I want to do is just talk about the fruit of the Spirit as kind of an overview, and what you will hear this morning is really one of those doctrines. And if you're new to Living Acts, I just want to let you know we do theology here, so it's gonna require your brain. I do the tough stuff at first because I realize your attention span is probably kind of short, so I want to get your attention and I want to get up through all that stuff first. And once we get over the hump, then we can kind of coast through the rest. It won't be so tough. But I've tried to make this as easy as I can. This whole thing in the scriptures about law, okay? Law and gospel. Luther said that was sort of the key, a theme that is a key that unlocks pretty much the entire Bible. It's all over the place. Law, gospel, grace, law, how do they go together? You see it come up all the time in the scriptures, particularly Galatians and Romans. It comes up a ton. And what I want to do is just give you sort of an overall context of the churches at Galatia, what's going on, so that when you read it, you know exactly how Paul is addressing them and what they're struggling with, and then, of course, how that applies to us. There'll be three parts to my message this morning. The fruit of the Spirit's kind of the title, I guess you could say, or the theme. Three parts. Why do we need it, or why we need it? That'll be part one. Part two, what we do without it. And then part three, how do we get it or cultivate it? Okay? So fruit of the Spirit, why we need it, what we do without it, and how we get it. First part, this is a tough part. Why do we need it? Okay, so you've read it. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness. That sounds great. You've even heard it very common, it's just threaded through our culture. It's the Bible Belt. So we know we're justified by faith, not by works. We get it. And what is going on in the church at Galatia, churches of Galatia, is Paul had actually preached the gospel to a group of people that, for as a matter of saying, were unchurched, okay? They didn't know anything about all this religion stuff, brand new pagans, cut off from everything that God was doing. So they came in, and Paul preached the gospel to them, and he actually brought them out of slavery from the law. Let's just call this lowercase L law, okay? Brought them out of that, and then while he was gone, because he couldn't stay, he had to travel and visit his other churches and stuff like that, what these evangelist came in and started emphasizing was, okay, you're in now, that's fine, that's good, Jesus and faith in him, that's what's wonderful, but you guys are new here, so let us help you. First, you need to be circumcised, okay, and then there's all these laws that you don't know anything about, and you need to start keeping them and relying on them and all of that kind of stuff, okay? So circumcision was being pushed on them. Hopefully it's not being pushed on you here. If it is, you need to see me, because we got to work that out. Okay, but for them, that was just entry-level stuff, okay? That was just, that was a handshake, all right? So, disturbing as it is, Paul is hearing this message, and what he is seeing these guys do is they have just come out of lowercase L law. I'm going to explain that in a minute. They were situated very nicely in justification by faith, not relying on the works of the law, and then these guys come in, and they're bringing them over to this law, uppercase L law, and so what the scriptures see people doing all the time is just swinging from one to the other. It's hard for them to do what Paul says in Galatians 5:1 when he says, it is for freedom Christ has set us free. Why has he set us free? For freedom, praise God. Stand firm, therefore. Look at that. Stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So what Paul is telling them is that you were brought from a kind of slavery to the lowercase L law. Okay, I'll explain it. You were situated very nicely, and then these people come along, and now they're trying to get you to submit to an even more strenuous, straining, enslaving law, which is God's law, which the Bible is in favor of. This is why it's a little bit difficult, all right? But the Gentiles, in Romans 2:14, a Gentile, let's just, if you're new to church and this is all new, just say unchurched, okay? Just put that in your mind, unchurched people. Just call them that. But it says in Romans 2:14 that the Gentiles who do not have the law, when they by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law, okay? The scriptures talk about something theologians call natural law. It is what God has put into us. It's a sense of morality that we know exists, but it's not yet clarified. It's not perfect. God's law is perfect, but it's objective. It's in us. It's like before there were school zone speed limits, okay, before that existed, we all knew that it's not okay to go the same speed limit in that area as it is in another area where kids are darting across the street like squirrels. It's not okay. That is not okay. So we all know somebody's breaking the law. I mean, this is just wrong. And then all of a sudden it shows up with a yellow blinking light, 20 miles an hour. Oh, okay. So that When God gave his law, he clarified, it's perfect. This is what I require of you. This is what I require of you ethically, morally. It's clear now. Whereas before it was kind of subjective. If you go back into Genesis, you can clearly see that people knew killing was wrong. But God said, thou shalt not kill. Oh, okay, well, all right. So God's law is perfect, okay? It's the only perfect, clear law. But we need someone from outside the human race to do that. Because if you just leave it up to people in the school zone scenario, well, 20, 30, 40, 10. I mean, we'll just do that. So God just comes down and says, here, that's it. Do that, okay? So, but this law in us, because we're fallen, it's twisted, it's disturbed, it's subjective, but nevertheless, the whole world is now saturated in law, okay? This natural law principle, because it's in us, and because we just don't know how to relate or govern ourselves or do anything, we just make a whole world filled with it. And then on top of that, you've got God's law, and it just comes in and breaks everybody's back, okay? So even the Gentiles, who it says in Galatians 3:9, when Paul was talking about God's law, he says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. Now, all that means is the law that God gave was added because we were breaking the law. What? It's a school zone scenario. You get what I'm saying? So these people were brought into a situation of, by Paul's preaching, that we are saved by faith in the works of another, and we rely on that righteousness for our standing. We do not submit to the law of the world, the principle at work in the world. We don't submit to that or rely on that, and we definitely do not submit or rely on the law of God as our coming into compliance with or our measuring up to or anything like that, and you just have to stay right there in that spot. Amen. Now, amen, yeah. Now, Paul describes it as a principle. In Romans 8:2, he talks about it as the law of sin and death. This is the broader lowercase L law, and don't go to your Bibles and try to find, well, it's lowercase, so that means it. Don't do that. I'm doing that for simplicity's sake, okay? But he says in Galatians 4:9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? So that's what I want to describe. For evangelicals that say we're saved by faith, not by works, what I see us doing is going, well, yeah, God's law. But what I see a ton of people doing is they are enslaved to the principle of the world, that natural law that we cannot get away from. This world is an ocean of it, okay? And it's killing us. It's absolutely killing us. Now, let me define it by, and throw a slide up here so you can see what I'm talking about. Okay, whether God's law or lowercase L law, it works the same way. They're not the same, but it works the same way. Now, I want you to read it, and then I'll read it. Read it carefully. A principle, or any principle, of ought, expectation, or demand that carries with it blessings and curses for obedience or disobedience. That's law. Now, I want to show you, we're over the hump. Say, some of you are like, oh boy. So, we're over the hump. You're out of the classroom. Okay, now you're into the sermon. All right. So, here's how this thing shows up in four different areas. Now, I'm illustrating so the light bulb will go on. And it will, but you could just keep illustrating, all right? It shows up relationally, culturally, vocationally, and circumstantially, all right? This is still why we need the fruit of the Spirit, by the way. It's the longer part of the message. All right, it shows up relationally. You're single. Say, I'm single? Yeah, hypothetically speaking, you're single. Okay, you're single. You have oughts, expectations, and demands in your life, okay? They're there. I'm not trivializing that status in life at all. Sometimes it can be overwhelming. But you're in that spot, okay? You've got jobs, you've got friends, you've got, or whatever. You've got that in your life. But then you get married, okay? Now, you've learned to live in that law world with the odds, expectations, and demands. You get comfortable, and then you get married. And the reason the first year or two of marriage is so hard is because all of us marry Moses. In a sense, we kind of marry a Moses. They've got odds, expectations, and demands that we don't know yet, and we have to figure it out. It's trial and error. So if you're single, you can get in your car and just leave the house, okay, and not come back. When you're married, you can't just leave. You have to get permission to leave, okay? And you better come back, all right? And you need to tell the person where you're going and all that. See, that's law. That's expectation. That's demand. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying it's a higher, denser area of law, all right? I've gone out before, and ladies, you're going to say, Brandon, that is common sense, all right? I know it is. I've gone out before and bought something to eat. Okay, singles do this all the time. You buy something to eat and you come home and what is, nothing wrong with that. What does my wife say? You didn't ask me if I wanted something to eat. How come you didn't get me something to eat? Okay? Little stuff like that happens all the time. Your whole relationship is based on that. Now, what's so weird about it is, this is why it's natural law. I mean, God did not thunder from Sinai and say, get your wife something to eat. He didn't do that. But what I'm saying is that it's in the world. Every relationship that you have is based on it. And what friction there is there is when you're in this much demand and ought and expectation and all of that, and you don't measure up, or the other person, blessings and curses, sometimes literally curses, okay? But that's in the world. I mean, you've got to meet this, all right? Now, then you get situated and you get comfortable. You figure out each other's 10 commandments, you know, that are written in their heart. You figure that out, and then you have kids. Now, moms, when you hear the kid crying at 3 o'clock in the morning, that's the voice of law. It's saying, get up. You can't sleep, okay? That's why it's so frustrating. And the reason God's law comes in and just breaks your back is because you hear it, you're frustrated, you get up to go tend to the child, and God's law comes along and says, and don't be angry either. Oh, see, it's too much. It's too much. Okay, I could keep going, but culturally, this one's my favorite. Where these things come from, I don't know. We're fallen, so that's what I'm going to attribute it to. During this last Christmas season, Lacey, and I can pick on her because she's just funny. Okay, Lacey is under the ought of Christmas cards, okay? I don't understand Christmas cards. I don't get it. But you can't send out a Christmas card the week of Christmas because the people have to have it on their refrigerator to bask in the glory of your family. So you've got to get the Christmas card out at least 2 weeks before. But if I come home and see my wife filled with all these Christmas cards, oh my gosh, I got to send out these Christmas cards, I got to send these Christmas cards. She's under the expectation of getting those things out. And it causes friction, okay? It causes friction. Or this one's even better. Thank you cards. Men, let me hear an amen on this one, please. All right? I will send out a mass email to all of you and say, thank you, I love you, and we're done. No. It has to be a thank you card. It must be handwritten and signed at the bottom. And everybody that does anything for you needs to get a thank you card. And you may even have thank you cards for thank you cards. It's endless, okay? But when I come home and I see my wife under the stress and strain, and she loves it, but it's just there's an expectation. Because if I don't send a thank you card to this person, then they'll wonder if I don't like them. And then I got to, you know, it's the debtor's ethic. And it's, Now, ladies, let me give you a new phrase, okay? If I come home and see my wife frazzled, 99.9% of the time, she's not having a bad hair day. She's having a bad law day. That's what it is. She's under too much pressure. Now, some of it's internal, and some of it's external, but does it matter? No, it doesn't matter, okay? There's this pressure to meet expectations and oughts and demands and blessings and curses, and the only thing I can do is to come alongside my wife and bear the law for her. To say, honey, I'll take care of it. You go sleep, okay, or whatever. That's atonement theology. All I'm doing is practically doing that for her because I see her under the stress of the law and I want to come relieve her. That's all that is. And the good husband that I am, I do that all the time. Okay, two more quick ones. And just so you understand this, and I think you do already, vocationally, this one's easy. This is the reason we have jobs. We have the thank God it's Friday because for 5 days, for most, now nobody works 5 days a week anymore, but for that amount of time, we're under the constraints of the law, and then we can throw off all constraints and just do whatever we want to do. Thank God it's Friday, okay? I can go live like an anarchist because you can only take so much of people telling you what to do, okay? And all these expectations, circumstantially, this is what we just came out of. When you go through a trial, law is in trial because when you go through a hailstorm like we just did, there's an expectation on you. You've got to get up tomorrow. You can't quit. You can't stop. You have other things in your life to do. That's law. You see how pervasive this is? Okay? Now, we were... let me flash forward. I'm not to point two yet, but it'll get quicker when I do. We were in the middle of all of that stuff going on with Haven, and about the fifth time somebody came in and told us, your kid's going to die. So we've heard that five times. Your kid's going to die. 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 And one of the ladies looked at us, okay, there's several people who testify to this, not of me, but to God, really looked across at us and said, how in the world are you guys this peaceful? Under this much ought, expectation, stress, trial, how in the world are you not losing it? Okay? You're getting a little flash forward. Why do we need the fruit of the Spirit? We're in an ocean of law, guys, and it gets worse. It gets worse. Not only are we in an ocean of law, not only is the world just filled with this, but we hate water. Okay? It gets worse. We do not like being told what to do. We do not like that stress. Okay? Let me give you a really cute example of this. I'm sitting there on the couch, and Lacey's drink is low. And so I was like, okay, well, I'll get her something to drink. I'll fill up her drink. I don't tell her that. I just want to surprise her with my wonderful husbandry. Okay? So I get up and I'm going to the kitchen. Now I'm getting up to get her something to drink. Okay, let me make that clear. I'm on my way to the kitchen and I hear her say, honey, while you're up, can you get me something to drink? What happened? Nothing. All that was introduced was law. Now all of a sudden I don't want to get her something to drink. You know what I'm talking about? We hate water. Every time my wife says, honey, we need to cuddle, we need to talk, we need to do it, I don't want to do it. Like, you just ruined it. Why couldn't you just let it be free, you know, or whatever? Galatians 5:1. So we're actually, you know, we are in huge trouble, but the fruit of the Spirit is really this. Simplified, it's this. If the world is an ocean of law and you hate water, better yet, you're almost allergic to salt and... okay, God wants to make you a fish, okay? He wants to make you a fish. I mean, at some point you'll say the strangest thing, God, I love your law. What? But the more expectation and ought you put on me, the more fruit squeezes out. That's not normal. There's nothing normal about it. But that's what God wants to do in your heart. You're not going to be able to escape this, but here's what we do to cope. This is part two, what we do without it. You take any person and they figure out, okay, everything's law. So I got jobs, I got relationship, I got culture, I got everything. It's a law everywhere. So without being changed by God's Spirit, here's how we cope. Three ways. One, you can become a rebel. Okay, you can become a rebel. You've seen these people. There's an ought to wear this. Well, I'm gonna show you. I'll just walk around naked. I mean, they're those people, all right? So there's the rebel that just says, you know what? I'm not gonna meet any expectations, any odds, any demands, anything. Okay, you're not gonna be able to get a job. No one's gonna like you. It's gonna be horrible for you. So don't try that. Anarchy doesn't work, but we try it. The other two ways, though, you'll see this, these two all the time. This is how we deal with it. First, well, it's moralism. But there's two different shades of that. There's legal moralism and practical moralism. The legal moralist or the legalist says, okay, the world's filled with law, fine. I'll meet every expectation, every ought, every demand, everywhere. Okay? That's what they say to the world. Let's go. Me and you, mano y mano. I'm doing it. And I will not fail. There's trouble down the road for that cat. Big time. All right? Then there's the practical moralist. Now, you got to love this guy. The practical moralist just says, you know what? World's an ocean of law. It's everywhere, all this other kind of stuff. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to figure out the passing level of law keeping, okay? Just show me what's ethically responsible, and I'll just do that, okay? So in a place like Tyler, there's some toes, watch your feet, all right? We just say, okay, I'm going to be an evangelical conservative. I'm going to vote Republican. I'm going to show up at church. I'm going to pay my tithe, but that's it. You don't push any more on me, all right? Now, the problem is found in Galatians 5. In 19 through 21, I want you to look at this list that Paul gives us. I can't tell you how many times I've looked at that list and thought, what Paul's doing is he's going through all of these works of the flesh, and he's saying to the church, all right, look out the window. Look at all those people. Anger, strife, orgy. Orgy's not what we think it is, by the way. Okay? It's a sin binge. That's what orgy is. It's a sin binge. Look at all those people. You don't be like that. You're going to go to hell if you're like that. That's not what he's doing. Look what he says. He says, the works of the flesh are evident. Okay. ESV's a little soft. It means manifesting. This is in your church. Look at you people. I warned you as I warned you before. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you look at that list and you say, that doesn't happen in church. Okay, you're brand new here, and I want to apologize from the front, all right? It happens. But why does it happen? Well, if you're a practical moralist and you're trying to deal with law that way, you'll find out real quick that law does not keep an even keel with you. It fluctuates, and you'll get irritated, all right? So if we say to you as leaders, we want you here at 5 o'clock today for a members meeting, we really like you all here. I moralized my Sunday. You just screwed up my whole day. You just messed up my whole day. You messed up my nap. You messed up my TV time. You messed up the whole day. All we did was amp the law on you. That's it. You see it at work. You see people that get there at 8 o'clock, and then the boss says, okay, I need you here, guys, at 7. 7 o'clock. I need you at 7 o'clock. And those meetings, everybody's like, I can't believe it is. It's my job description. All right? A practical moralist wants a job description. Tell me what I'm supposed to do, and then that's it. Leave me alone. The only problem is that God comes along and says, I want you keeping the law more than anybody else on the planet. All right? So we gotta have help. All right? It's an understatement. But the legalist, what they do is they tend to pile on law. So you say, we got a meeting at 5 o'clock, and once you're all here, they'll be here at 4. And they'll be setting up chairs, and they'll be doing everything and all this other kind of stuff. But then, after an enormous amount of law-keeping, they will go out and binge. This is why you see pastors doing those horrible things you read about in the news. Because they've just entered into the most dense law atmosphere that some consider to be on the planet. Oh, it's expectations and demands all over the place. Somebody needs to tell these people, do you have any idea what you're getting into? Some of you don't believe me, okay? You're a member here. If you go to a birthday party or not, it doesn't matter. You show up, don't show up. If we don't show up, we don't like your kid. We can't just go buy a car. We ought to drive a certain car. We can't have a messed up marriage. You ought to have a certain marriage. Now, you get a guy that's not changed by the Spirit of God in that atmosphere and give it enough time, and he will explode. He will binge. He will drink himself to sleep at night. He will go out and have excursions of sin because he can't breathe. All right? Do you see how serious this is? I don't want you to be deceived. No, and Paul's seeing this happen in the church. You guys have to be changed by the Spirit of God, or you are going to die. It is going to kill you, right? So when you look at the fruit of the Spirit and you see them, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, you see those, I don't want you to look at them and do this. Sit on the couch, eating a steak, watching TV and go, you know, I'm a peaceful guy. I'm a pretty loving guy. I'm doing all right. No. Okay? What kind of joy do you have in joyless circumstances? How loving are you around unloving people? Okay? You see what I'm saying? How peaceful are you in chaos? That's the fruit of the Spirit. The law comes in. It's like Matt Chandler said about Haven. The world squeezed her and worship came out. Only God can do that. Okay? So people will have to look at you and go, I don't understand how you're doing this. It's supernatural. It's not moral restraint. It's supernatural change. Okay? Are you hearing it? Oh, it's so beautiful. So we need it. That's what we do without it. Now, lastly, how do we get it or cultivate it? Well, I mean, this is my favorite part. A little frustrating because it doesn't do well for books. I mean, you know, people want to know, well, you know, how do I do this? I mean, give me steps. Give me the laws. Okay. There are no steps. There are no laws. It is a supernatural change of God. Okay? Paul says if a law could be given that would promote this, it would have been given. There are no steps. You have to be changed by the Spirit of God. Now, we find ourselves on the end of this spectrum just saying, well, I'm praying for this. Pray for it. Don't let it confuse you, but you have to be changed by the Spirit of God. He needs to rework your heart, give you a new nature. So Paul says, against such things there is no law, and that's part of what he means. Verse 23, but the other thing he means is simply the fruit of the Spirit. When God changes your heart, that's what the heart just does. That's why it's singular, fruit. It's not, it's just there. I mean, it's love and joy and peace. It's just there, and we want to grow it. But when Paul says against such things there's no law, he's just simply saying you can't command this. You can't do it. I've been in jobs before where the boss said, okay, yeah, show up at 7, and people get there, and they're and I've actually had them come to the whole group and say, you know what? You guys ought to be joyful about this. You need to be joyful about working here. And I just sat there thinking, you can't command that. You can't. I mean, they can put on an Oscar-winning performance of joy, but meet them out in the parking lot. Well, I can't believe she just did that. It can't be commanded. And guys, don't you see? The whole world wants this. I mean, that's the people that get promotions at work and have great marriages and all that. Not the ones that are just meeting expectations, but doing it with joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness. But how do we do that? And God is sending his Spirit into our hearts, changing us, and we're swimming, and the world's drowning. But if you get it through being born again, how do you cultivate it? And I'll end this way. Three ways. Three main ways, and there's more, but we'll get into those when we get to the other fruit. Last verse in chapter 5, Paul says this, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I've read that before, and it looked like Paul just forgot something and just threw it in. Oh, yeah, don't provoke or envy. Here's what's cool. I think in one verse, Paul has just solved every relational problem I've ever seen. In one verse. And I want to prove it to you. With one verse. The word provoke, you probably saw it when you see Ephesians 6:1 or Colossians 3, where it says, fathers, don't provoke your kids to anger. It doesn't mean don't make your kids angry, as if that's possible. It doesn't mean don't instigate, because I like to instigate. It doesn't mean that either. The word provoke means to command to come up. That's what it means. You're charging someone, get up here, okay? Now, the reason that he is saying that is because we find that through the fall, we all psychologically did not land on level ground. Everybody you meet almost is either looking up at you or down on you. Even though you're looking them in the eye, they're either looking up or they're looking down, okay? And every time you get a friction in a relationship, usually it's one person provoking the other person to get up here. Be like me. What's the matter with you? Grow up. It's that frustration when we see a level of maturity in us that's not in someone else. And Paul is saying, if you want to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, you have to get in a gospel-centered relationship with another person and get nurtured. Fathers, don't provoke your kids to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay? Paul is saying in Galatians 4:12, he mentions it like this. To this church, as messed up as they were, become as I am, for I also became as you are. Wow. He's not saying, I got down on your level and sin like you. He's not saying that. But he didn't show up and say, what is the matter with y'all? Get up here. You bunch of screw-ups, grow up, think right, live right. That's not what he did. He came down and he said, we're going to grow up together. I'm going to nurture you. To be cultivated in the fruit of the Spirit means you find someone that's more mature in the gospel than you are, and you let them nurture you. Okay? And if you're an envier, then you look up at everybody and you say, oh man, everybody's so great and I'm not like any, and it's just nobody wants to spend time with me and I'm just pathetic and everything. You see what I mean? The provoker will say, well, I would get in that kind of relationship, but there's nobody as mature as I am in the gospel, so I can't do that. You're conceited, okay? You are conceited. The envier says, well, nobody wants to spend time with me. I mean, I'm a waste of skin. I mean, come on. You see what I mean? It polarizes the church. It pushes us apart. Find someone that's more advanced in the gospel than you are and get nurtured, okay? Grow together and do like I have to do. Get fruit inspections. Sit down with somebody and say, am I growing? I mean, is there any fruit in my life at all? And be willing to hear, no, not really. You're actually going backwards, okay? That takes guts, but that's what Paul was doing. So we need to be nurtured and admonished. And there's a little caveat in there for fathers. That's the way fathers are supposed to do with their children. So we need to be nurtured. Two, only got two more. This is Paul's main point. We need to believe the gospel. You say, oh, that's easy. Move on to three. Not so fast. I've had people ask me because of this whole missional thing. You know, the litmus test of a missional church is how many unbelievers you got in your church. So I've had people ask me, how many unbelievers do you have in your church? And I love to tell them, everybody. Everybody. Everybody in my church doesn't believe the gospel in a particular area of their life. That's why I preach it every week. And if you do believe it in that area, good news will come from that area. If you don't, all you'll have is bad news in that area. We're all unbelievers. Well, 100% believers, I'm out of a job, okay? We're done here. Faith is growing. Faith is being perfected. You have to believe the gospel. That's Paul's thrust. It's like pushing faith, faith, faith. And then lastly, modeling. And this is something that we can do for you to model what it is we want from you. And this one's a little bit tricky, but I'm excited about being a kind of church that can take grace further than anything I've ever experienced. And I want you guys to hear this. Some of you are visiting here and you know exactly what I mean. Some of you have grown up in church and this is going to sound weird to you. And I want to say at the very beginning, I'm not against start times or anything of that nature or nights of the week that we have things. But when you say to a person, show up, get grace, okay? We have a meeting at Thursday night, 7:00. Show up, be filled. There's a lot of people. That's a huge ought, expectation, demand, and walking into that kind of atmosphere, I mean, they're just filled with condemnation, okay? I think there's a reason Jesus said to Zacchaeus, not come to my house, but I'm coming to yours. Grace is a one-way street. It doesn't say do and get. It just gives. It just gives. And it makes its way out into the street and says, no, 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 there are no steps you must follow. We're just going to give. We're just going to flood into your life. Okay? So I'm not against start times or anything like that. But you've got to understand, you can't just naively sit in a small group and say, I don't understand why aren't people showing up. Okay? For some people, there's burdens of childcare and all this other kind of stuff. And then there's walking into a room where people are just sitting there looking at them. And it's for a person that's outside of church, that is a huge problem. They're feeling condemnation before they even get out of the house. All right? Big deal. But also from the pulpit, and this is how I close, we have to be careful how we preach Christ. We have to be careful how we preach Christ because I believe the pulpit literally directs the body and the church, and what goes on up here will find itself out there. So in Reformed churches, there's this thing called glory preaching, which I'm not a big fan of. And it's when preachers get up and they preach, Christ is glorious, Christ is amazing, Christ is sovereign, Christ is this, now let's just pray and go home. What did you just do? Now you got a bunch of people envying Jesus. Gospel preaching says you've just heard a message about a glorious, perfect, wonderful, awesome, sovereign God, and he wants to be in your life. He wants to embrace you. Okay? When a person hears that, they think, wow, no way. It'll melt any heart. And he is not honored, I believe, when we preach all of his wonderful attributes and how sinless he was and all of that kind of stuff if we do not bring him to the point of embrace. He doesn't want our envy. Oh, I wish I could be like him. I'm just a pathetic sinner, I guess. No. Okay? He wants to embrace us. And it's shocking to the soul when we hear it. No way. Do you even know who I am? Okay? And we can't just drive moralism into your heart. Guys, if I stand up here and say, all right, you need to love God, you need to love your neighbor, you need to pray more, you need to look at all these saints in history, look how great they were, you need to pray, you need to read your Bible, you need to love each other, look at all these saints, how great they were. Now let's just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us live this way. I just preached a moralistic sermon and asked the Holy Spirit to help you live moralistically. Okay? The gospel is free, coming to the heart, changing you. It changes your whole worldview. And it doesn't drive you to try harder, try harder, try harder. It just releases you from the captivity of condemnation and says, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say there's no condemnation. You're going to get that your whole life. What it says is there's one over all of that. And he can say to you, we're good. We're good. So when a person comes to me and says, yeah, I believe there's no condemnation in Christ, but I'm trapped in this condemnation, I said, you really don't believe this one then. Because one who is over that says, we're good. I love you. That will melt your heart. And it'll release you to be able to live lawfully in ways you could never imagine because you're not afraid of curses and even blessings. Blessings sometimes have been my tripwire because people have said, well, no, if you do this, you'll be blessed. And I'll think, oh, well, if there's a blessing and I don't get it, then that's a curse. And It's so ensnaring, and Paul's message is to release us from all of that. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And I want you to close your eyes with me this morning. Search your heart. I want you to be very careful with this heart search. You know, I want you to be very honest with yourself. Are you relying on meeting aughts, expectations, and demands in any area for your self-esteem? Okay? for your overall peace and well-being? When you don't meet those things, do they crush you? But the point is, and this is something I can't do for you, are you enslaved? And if you are, then I want to tell you that there is one who came and kept the law perfectly. He died for all the times you've broken them. And he just says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some of you really need to do that this morning. You need to submit yourselves to the gospel and be free. And others of you, you just need to repent. You just need to repent. Maybe you're not in one of those kind of relationships that I was talking about because you're conceited. Maybe you're not in a church because you can't find one as cool as you are. You just need to repent and ask God to wash away your sins and cleanse you. And over the body whole, I just want to pray, God, that you would help these people see the dangers that lie ahead. Some of us this year are going to go through some enormous trials. Regardless of what we've heard, they're going to find out the truth that coming to Christianity usually means our life's not going to get harder, not easier. We need more of your grace, more of your spirit in our life. God, help us. We want to be free. Help us to believe the gospel in a new way this morning in an area maybe where it just hasn't situated itself yet. Help us to be free. I love you so much, God. I love your gospel, and I love your people. In Jesus' name, amen.